The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
Father, we thank you for this rare privilege to be called by the name of Jesus. That one name that is not just a nominal identity, but is an authority that bows the heavens and the earth. The authority that humbles every force, both temporal and eternal. We've been called into that name and given that authority. That at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. Thank you for being called into that fellowship, being baptized into that name, that we've eaten into that communion, that we are joined heirs with Him, Jesus, accessing the graces of heaven. We thank you for being saved by the blood of Jesus. It's the greatest privilege any human being can enjoy to have been saved by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father. You are the great physician. You heal both body, soul, and spirit. I pray that you bring healing here this morning. Oh, great physician, bring healing here this morning. Every sick body receives healing in the name of Jesus. Every weak mind receives healing in the name of Jesus. Every troubled spirit receives healing in the name of Jesus. I pray that our ears are open and our minds are nimble to hear your word and our will submitted to do your word this morning. Thank you, great God, for in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome to church this morning. Can you extend a warm welcome to somebody? A warm welcome. Okay. Can we get some settlement? Can we get some settlement at the back? Can we get some settlement? Let's have some settlement at the back. I think the TV developed an issue this morning. Maybe it has packed up. So, and okay, we can take the confession for the word. I know they will say the day they are ready, I don't get to take it. Today that they're not ready, I'm asking for confession. Okay, we'll just go into the message direct. We've been doing the series Advance, Making Godly Progress. And today we'll be looking at attitudes for advancement. Attitudes for advancement. And you see, saints of God, whenever I have to prepare for a message, I approach the task with a sense of fear. Yeah, and I'll tell you why. I approach the task of preparing for a message, be it a Sunday morning or Tuesday evening, with a sense of fear. That's because standing to preach in a large sense means speaking on behalf of God or speaking for God. And most times when a pastor is preaching, you would say it is the word of God, that is God speaking. And you know what it means, that the mortal human being will speak in the stead of God. And my fear is threefold. That I don't get to undersell him. You know what it means to undersell God? To undersell him. That's the first risk. The second risk is to get to exaggerate what he has to say. And then the third risk is just to misrepresent him in sheer error. These three things make me afraid. So I approach with a lot of care. A very serious care. And the second is that I'm addressing the people who are so precious that God bought them by his own blood. Jesus is God. So it was the blood of God that was shed to buy you. That's how expensive you are. Very, very expensive. And another thing that makes me very careful is that when people come to church, most people, they have certain questions in their hearts, certain issues they are going through, and then they've prayed to God for solutions. And then they show up in church expecting to get clarity and answer to that question, which the preaching should profile. So it behoves on the preacher to ask God what those things are, what I call a prophetic teaching, and then bring the counsel of God to offer clarity to people. So that's why when I stand to prepare for a message, I approach with so much care and fear, really. Because you're speaking to people's lives and then you want to give them their next move. But it doesn't matter how much due diligence I do. It behoves on you, who I expect to have come with some questions, to listen attentively and then have your minds nimble to know. I'm like a delivery man. Not every package I've come with belongs to you. It's important for you to be attentive to know when your own package drops. Incidentally, for what we do, you can't receive your package in Essentia. Somebody else can receive your own package for you. If you lose it, you've lost it. So imagine that you have something bugging your life and destiny, and you show up, and then rightfully so, God has packaged that parcel and brought it, and then you are not listening when your own parcel dropped, and then you lost it. That would be terrible, right? So I've done my due diligence. You have to do yours by paying attention. By paying attention. That is why I'm believing God that we will finish this hall very fast, so everybody can be, I can maintain eye contact and see everybody and make sure that you get what God wants you to hear. You have to shun distractions. That's one. Number two, you have to listen again and again. Listen repeatedly. Because when it comes to understanding, we are ruminant. You know what a ruminant means? Polygastric animals like goats. You don't digest it when you ingest it. It's not when goats are chewing or grabbing all the grasses that are digesting it. They do the first tranche. They grab it, chew it casually, cursory chewing. Then it goes to one of the chambers. Then when they are relaxed, they now regurgitate and then chew again. Do that like 3 or 4 times till they can chew on every single strand of grass, and then real digestion and assimilation happens. That's how it is when it comes to understanding. More so for the kinds of preaching I bring, usually as capsules. It's not when it goes in that it opens. So you take time and then it opens and starts. So you have to listen again and again. Not because I want my messages to be in your phone. It's just that it will be useless if not listened to it again. And then when you're asking God, God, why me? God, when? God say, when what? The one I gave you, not even, you're not even open the parcel to know if I have given it to you. Because the first time you listened, you didn't get it. Some of you are saying, we are still on this advanced series. Yours is to show up and listen. If you like, I teach it for 1 year. Your own is to do what? Listen. Why? I know what God wants for you. We have been on it for some time. Now you have not gotten 20% and you're wanting us to go to somewhere else. Where are we going to? This is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Where are we running to? I have not seen the advancement yet now. So why am I going to the next thing? We have to advance first. So today we are looking at attitudes for advancement. And we move from what is entirely God's and what is entirely ours. When I told you about Abraham, God made the promise to Abraham. It was out of God's volition to promise to bless Abraham. Then, but for what God has said to come to pass, there's a part we have to play. Usually that's where the problem is. It's not in God's willingness to give. It is in our readiness to receive. There are two different things. So attitude is very, very important. And as we tread this road to advancement, I've said it before that there are two aspects to advancement, the externals and then the internals. It takes the two for advancement to be guaranteed, when the externals are fulfilled and then the internals are fulfilled. And usually external factors are outside our immediate control. Like if I say, what does it take to build a good business now? You tell me, you know, I need to have capital. I need to have a stable. There was one time during the past administration, you know, Nigeria were good with cliches. If you are somebody who follows the affairs of Nigeria, there would have been many wonderful cliches. There was one time we were out talking about ease of doing business. I don't know if you followed. If you are not a social media junkie, if you listen to mainstream news, it was all over the place that time. Ease of doing business. And then they'll bring all those wonderful policies on paper. Wonderful. Seems like an El Dorado. If any country gets this right, there'll be heaven on earth. We are great at doing that. Formulating policies on paper. Execution, zero. So if I ask you, what does it take to prosper? You tell me, if the government provides an enabling environment, if interest rate is one digit, if inflation is one digit, if economic policies, you know, all those stuff. But those are factors outside your control. Access to capital. You don't get the money, but you say, you know, get. So usually the external factors are outside our control. But if we get the internals, those ones are within our control. If we get them right, the external factors have a way of aligning perfectly or reasonably. Because we can't say perfectly, because perfection is not a destination, it's an ongoing journey. But forget the externals outside your control. If you can understand and pay attention to the internal factors that would guarantee your advancement, somehow, usually, the externals get to align themselves. And these internal factors, I would sum up with two words, mindset and attitude. Mindset and attitude. Now, not the same thing. Your mindset is usually how you see the world around you, your worldview, how you see the world around you, whereas your attitude is how you interact with the world based on what you see. So, of course, your attitude is a subset of your mindset. So, your mindset is how you see the world, how you choose to see the world. We all see the world differently. Everybody wears a spectacle, and your worldview is colored by the shade of the spectacle you're wearing. But your attitude is how you decide to interact based on what you see. And the word attitude is not new. We have many quotable quotes about attitude. You know, it's everywhere. Your attitude determines your altitude, you know. And it says, a bad attitude is like a flat tire. You can't go anywhere with it until you change it. So if I ask you now, everybody's a sage when it comes to quotable quotes. Everybody's, you know, our people say, picking where climb rope go fall down. Everybody, when it comes to quotes now, everybody is what? A sage. But the problem is, after giving all the nuggets, we have a way of absorbing ourselves of the substance of the nuggets, because we espouse them, we profess them, but we don't believe that our life takes the shape of our responsibility, our actions and our inactions. We always have a way of outsourcing responsibility of our lives. So we believe they are true, but we find a way of outsourcing responsibility of the events of our lives to external factors. And then we make ourselves feel that we are not guilty because of negligence to what we feel we know. For example, your attitude is your altitude, or determines your altitude. But anytime you're not hitting the altitude, you don't blame your attitude. Who do you blame? The village people. We just said your attitude determines your altitude. And I know everybody here has not hit the altitude they want to attain. But if I ask you, why are you not there? You will not say my attitude is bad. What will you say? Then not give me war people. So you see, inadvertently, we don't believe what we profess. Or we don't profess what we believe. Praise the Lord. So we fail to realize that we are critical stakeholders in our own success or the outcome of our lives. We are critical stakeholders. Now, what I want to say now might get a little technical. Listen very well. I just want to clear out something. Because the reason why I'm careful to teach the right thing and then correct a few mistakes I've noticed is because sometimes these errors are very subtle, but they have a way of interfering with the way you see the world. And like I've told you, it's that mindset, your outlook of life, that now determines how you interact, and then how you interact determines how your life tends to happen. So you might say, no, I'm not the critical stakeholder, it is God. I agree it is God. But I've come to realize that aside the very essentials that control the world, the essentials that control or sustain the world, aside those essentials, God requires you to invite him. God has limited himself. Now, I didn't say God is limited. Aside issues that I term critical to the survival of the world, which God doesn't need your permission to walk in, like the rising of the sun, the setting of the sun. Aside those issues, issues that are personal to your own life, God requires you to invite him. And he has limited himself to being invited. He is not limited. He limits himself. So still within his sovereignty. Now, there are two traps. This sounds like a very simple statement, but it's not just a play of words. God is not limited. He limits himself. There are two traps you can enter. The trap of deism, D-E-I-S-M, and another trap is open theism. Two traps. Let me explain it because you need to understand before I move ahead. Deism is a concept, a belief, usually theological belief, that yes, there is a supreme God, a being up there, almighty, who made the heaven and the earth, who made everything. But he doesn't interfere with the affairs of man. He doesn't come in with miracles or with supernatural. He doesn't interfere. He just makes the world, then he sets certain natural and moral laws in place that controls the world, and then he steps aside. And there's been a particular preacher who has been making words that align with deism. He might not even know that's what he's doing. Because you see, God is big. He's so big that everybody tries to build a house on the path of God they think they understand. So if you push your own small understanding of God beyond the boundaries of what it is, you would of necessity fall into one error. So deism, believing that yes, God is there, all powerful, made everything, just sets the laws in motion, then it goes to sleep. And so your life takes the form of which law you obey. God doesn't give children. If you want to have babies, do what you should do. Engage in the biological activity. God has designed the laws of reproduction. That is what? That is pure deism. It is. Sometimes you say, don't study theology. What is theology? You're fooling yourself. You have to know what theology is. So that's what deism is. Then the second trap is open theism. And of course, you have theism, you have atheism, you have open theism. So theism is a belief in a God, a supreme God, who controls and knows everything. Atheism is a belief that there is no God. That's why you are atheist. Like you have asymptomatic, you know, medical professionals without symptom. So atheism means without God. Then there's open theism. Yes, there is a God who is supreme and made everything, but he doesn't necessarily know everything. Yes, open theism. That he doesn't know everything in the form of being omniscient. Like, for example, God doesn't know every step a human being will take. That God also is experiencing the world as it progresses. You are surprised. It sounds like a huge error. But these are the principles most people teach. Yes. Open theism. That God doesn't know everything like everything. God just knows what can be known. Yes. Open theism. So you see, it's another extreme. But we believe in a God who is sovereign, who knows everything. Okay, you know, the issue with open theism is that it is an attempt to defend the moral freedom of man. Because open theism says, if God knows everything, then man is not truly free. It's not a true moral agent. Because if God knows your next step, and so can control your next step, means you're not really free. It means you are just a puppet responding to God's control. So you can't be said to be a free moral agent. But it's not correct. You are a free moral agent. So, and what the Bible says, Esau, I love, I hate, Jacob, I loved. And then people ask things like, so if God had hated Esau beforehand, then why is he blaming Esau for the part he took? So those are kind of things that bring people to these extremes. And I say things like this. God did not despise Esau and cause him to sin. God despised Esau in his foreknowledge that Esau would misbehave. Do you understand? In his foreknowledge that Esau would misbehave. Like people say things like, why would you blame Pharaoh? After the Bible says that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. No. The hardening of the heart was a response to his disobedience, not a cause for his disobedience. So you don't blame God for what you have done. But in his sovereignty, there are times he chooses to step in and stop people from doing things. That's why he is sovereign. You can't question him. See, be careful to play an encyclopedia of God. Nobody is. We understand God to the extent. See, we are the ones that are finite. God God is infinite. So we understand him, first of all, to the extent of our ability to press, one. And two, to the extent of his willingness to reveal. And you can't take him to court. Once you get this, you keep pressing, trusting and worshiping him, and pressing to know him. And then he reveals himself to the extent he wants. To one, he gives 10 measures. To the other, 2 measures. And he's just, you can take him to court. But usually, he gives in measure based on his foreknowledge of your interest in pressing. Do you get? If you are confused, it's natural. That's why you are talking about God. So I have to place this foundation so what I'm about to say doesn't look like I'm being a deist. It says once your attitude controls everything, God has no hand in it. So like I've told you, these both are wrong. The both of them are wrong. God is a creator, he's controller, he's sustainer, he's omniscient, he's everything. He chooses, the Bible says that he controls everything by the counsel of his will. Anybody who preaches in a way that boxes God in a corner has made a mistake. Just know that. Just know that. Even where God seems limited, he is not limited by design. He is limited by choice. He decides to stop where he stops. That's why I say that God is not limited in interfering in your life. He decides to limit himself. So you are inviting him into your personal affairs. He decides to limit himself. But there are times also when if your actions and inactions has a chain reaction to how the world would act, he steps in beyond your invitation. John the Baptist had to be born because his birth was a huge part of the grand plan of salvation. And if Zechariah had continued talking, he would have aborted the birth. So he stepped in, omniscience, and shut his mouth and steps out again. You can question him. Yes. For others, he would have said, like the Bible talks about, when it was time for Israel to be rescued from Egypt, their slavery was extended. Why? Because they didn't know. So God let them be. Because their ignorance interfered and affected their own salvation negatively. God left it that way. But for another man, his faithlessness could have disrupted the grand plan of salvation. He steps in and then interferes. He chooses where to limit himself and where to override. And he is God. It's a healthy mindset, very healthy. Anything outside this, you'll be playing with fire. Do you understand? I feel like John the Elder says little children. I'm sorry. That's how I feel like. Okay. So, you see, but even in God's sovereignty, he doesn't violate the will of man in his sovereignty. That he can do everything doesn't mean he does everything. He limits himself to your will. He has given you that will. In your personal affairs, he doesn't violate your free will. And he often requires you to submit your will to his will. For his will to come to pass in your life. Even that amounts to inviting him into your affairs. By your submitting your will to his will, you're inviting him into your affairs. That still makes you a critical stakeholder in your own life. Praise the Lord. But we have successfully convinced ourselves that the reasons why we have what we have or don't have what we don't have, our misfortune is purely external. It's of no doing of ours, of no making of ours. So we have outsourced responsibility. We lack insight. Insight is that ability to sit down, have deep introspection and know what your problem is. We are like bad psychiatric cases. You know, I have many doctor friends. I interact with them a lot. And for a doctor, particularly those who are into behavioral health, if somebody comes with, you know, a psychological issue, psychosomatic, what the doctor is looking out for is insight. Insight is an awareness that somebody knows he has a problem and then needs help. That awareness alone that I know I have a problem makes a doctor happy. This one is helpable. But when somebody sitting down with you, you don't smoke it, but your brain don't knock. But it's telling you, see, I know what I'm talking. I know. My father came to my bed early in the morning and hit his hand 3 times. Kang, kang, kang. And since then, I've been hearing kang, kang in my brain. It's my father. The doctor is worried. Why? This one doesn't know that this is your Igbo that is preaching in your head. You lack insight. You are laughing. Most of us are like that. Why are you having issues with business? It is because my mother sneezed 3 times in the morning and said it will not be well with you. But you've not known that you go to the shop at 11 o'clock, then pray for 45 minutes in front of your shop. You have not known that. When I was living in Bonsai, there's this guy, you know, kind of rash guy, so people can believe he can be diabolic. And so when he started selling that area, all the other shops started doing badly. And they say he's diabolical. But he understood him. If you go to buy something at 5 a.m., the guy is there. If you come at 10 p.m., the guy is there. Others will open at 10 o'clock in the morning, close at 5 p.m. So the mind of the buyer goes to the place he swore he will meet the person. And then you say the guy does jazz. And I agree, he does jazz. But his jazz is punctuality. Simple. So we are like spiritual junkies. We lack insight. We all outsource the reason why we're having the problem external. Taking no responsibility whatsoever. Nobody takes responsibility of their life. Nobody. Now who they do me? Who they? I feel like we get this money. Who they? Who they do me? So we blame everybody, we blame people, we blame society, we blame haters, we blame lack of opportunity, we blame everything. And then we never sit down to evaluate our mindset and our general attitude towards life. And you see, life is like a wall and your actions are like a ball, a well-inflated ball. Once you throw a well-inflated ball towards the wall, what happens? What happens? Then you are shouting, this wall hit me ball. Ah, we are. We are shouting, how can the wall hit me ball? I just pass, you know, the wall, you know, like my two younger sons. They hit their head on the wall. And they say, the wall hit me. I asked Dara, what happened? He said, the wall hit me. I said, did you not see the wall? Did the world move to come and hit you? And like most of us are, the world hit us. Or the world hit us ball. Whereas we're the ones that threw the ball to the world. And then the ball bounces back to us. And usually, the ball comes back to you taking the same energy with which you threw the... But you know, as Christians, we have taken our own a notch higher. At least the world blames everything. We blame spiritual forces too. So our own is even more complicated. Are there spiritual forces? Yes, they are. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Who they do me? Who they do me? Everybody, you should open your Bible. Today, thank God there's no screen. You have to open your Bible. First Peter, please give those in the overflow today. Let them come to church. Let them be seen. First Peter 5:8-9, Amplified Bible. Be sober, be alert. King James said, be vigilant, and be cautious at all times. Now, every word used in the Bible, the way I study the Bible is that I make sure that I pay attention to the words that occur in the different translations. And I usually do etymology of words, go to see what the root is, and know the words that are critical to communicating the meaning. If you remove the all times, vigilance will not be there. Vigilance means paying attention all time, not knowing when the evil will come. Are we in this hall this morning? Good. Be sober, be alert, and be cautious at all times. Because that enemy of yours, the devil, prowls, King James says, is going around like a roaring lion, fierce and hungry, seeking someone. Another version says, seeking anyone. King James says, seeking whom he may. The word may is a conditional word. It is indirect. It is indefinite. Means. So anyone, someone means there's nobody's name on the mark list. But it shows some qualifications that make you susceptible to the devil's prowling attacks. And those qualifications are the lack of sobriety and vigilance. It says, be careful, be sober, be vigilant. Because the devil is one who is ready to attack. Although he has no particular person he wants to attack, he seeks anyone or someone he may conditional devour. But if you're not sober and vigilant, you become a target. So nobody should be overly afraid or excited that will give you a prophecy. The devil is after you. Hey, don't. That's the problem. You're excited because you don't read the Bible. The Bible already told you before, the devil is after everybody who is not sober and vigilant. After everybody, first of all. Then he catches those who are not sober and vigilant. You get the point? So it shouldn't make you extraordinarily shaking. Divine. Divine. I see. I see. Over your head, there's a gun. It is pointing in everybody's head. That's why Ephesians says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the enemy. Then it gives you different armory for different parts of the body. The devil comes to attack the part that is uncovered. When David hurled the stone at Goliath, the Holy Ghost empowered the stone. Howbeit, he located a part of the giant that was what? Uncovered. You get the point now? Yes. So who they do me? He they do everybody. Verse 9. But resist him. Be firm in your faith. Knowing that the same experience of suffering that you are going through is being experienced by every other believer. Every other believer. It says, your brothers and sisters throughout the world, you are not the best, the one suffering alone. Nobody you they suffer. So, from these scriptures, I looked at three unhealthy attitudes towards life. Number one, the self-condemnation attitude. Nobody's perfect in terms of being totally faultless, in terms of knowing everything and having all the abilities. Nobody has all the skills. Nobody ever succeeded because they knew everything to do at the right time. Nobody ever. So the fact that you have certain inadequacies should not make you to sit down and keep condemning yourself. I'll say it again. The fact that you have certain inadequacies doesn't mean you should sit down and keep condemning yourself. Usually, nobody failed for the lack of applying what they don't know. People fail for applying what they know but don't apply it. Nobody failed an exam because they didn't pass all the questions. Yeah, there are places where you fail every now and then. It is, can you make the best of the majority that you have advantage with? So don't sit down there and keep condemning yourself. No. I'm not saying you should not do deep introspection. There are two things. I use the word condemn. I didn't even say don't judge yourself. Because judging yourself is important. I don't like when the world says don't judge me. We are supposed to judge. Judge yourself. People should judge you. But you're not supposed to condemn anybody. Judging means I have critically analyzed the way you're behaving, and based on extant rules of right and wrong, you're not doing well. That's judging. And the people who have the responsibility to judge us and hold us accountable. That's why I'm having issues in marriage. Because even the marriage institution, although is an institution of spiritual equality, but administratively, there's somebody who is called to be a leader. And then I've heard these things said oftentimes, and it even nauseates me. When husbands try to, not in a condemning way, but to point their wives in areas they're not doing well, women have found a way of always bending the issue from the correction. It is true, what he said is correct. But how did he say it? Is there anyhow something will be said? He's always correcting me. Once I do anything wrong, first thing he does is to correct you. I don't understand, you do something wrong. What should you do first? I applaud you first. And I ask you the question. Who sets the standard? This standard you're using to judge your action, who set it? Let's even talk about it now. When I do something wrong, you should first of all clap for me first, pamper me before you now correct. Who set the standard? That is your own expectation you are foisting on a man, expecting him to abide by as being the standard of right or wrong. Who set it? The standard the Bible says is speak the truth in love. That's the standard. The wrong should be pointed out, not in a condemning way, with attitude of love to get you better. Once that is satisfied, the standard is satisfied, you have to humble yourself and take the truth. So do the same for yourself. Don't do self-condemnation. Be kind to yourself. Say, I am kind to myself. Yes, this is where that concept of self-love can be accepted small. I hate that word, but small. Let's just take it small. Stop condemning yourself. Because you have not done the right thing. Yes, take responsibility, but don't condemn yourself. Bible says they hope for a tree, even when it's cut down. As much as there is life, there is hope. It doesn't matter how far you are falling. Don't fall consciously, but if you fall, encourage yourself. But if you can, don't fall, because you might crack a skull. So don't be self-absorbing. The righteous man falls 7 times. He didn't say must fall 7 times. Don't condemn yourself. Be kind to yourself. So the first unhealthy attitude towards life is self-condemnation. Yes, you failed in business before. Stand up, move again. Yes, they fired from that job. It was your fault. Repent, forgive yourself. Stand up, move again. Forgive everybody involved. Forgive the person that fired you. Because he too did the best he knew how to do at that time. Because sometimes the problem with self-condemnation is that it can be vicarious. Means it is transferred. It is not direct. You might be holding grudge and bitterness towards somebody else, but you are hurting yourself. Igbo man says, don't let Jim na Nigeria. Anybody who's holding me down on the ground is holding himself too. Because as long and as far as you're holding, you are pinning somebody down. Is it your shadow that is going to move forward? Or will you leave your shadow to hold the person down, then you are going to move forward? Both you and the person on a day there. You can be beating the person, but you too will be sweating. Because even when you fight and you win, you will be like, who fights? Now you win, no? Now you beat the person, no? But you could still be like, who fights? Now you, the cook, the pot, the sofa, but you go smell smoke too. So forgive yourself. Say, be kind to yourself. Say, I am kind to myself. The second unhealthy attitude towards life is what I call the lone sufferer syndrome. Lone sufferer. It makes you pay undue attention to yourself, and then you overthink normal life challenges as being peculiar to you. So you feel I'm the only one going through issues. Somebody said, all of us subscribe to T-Pain. I don't know where that came from. I found it very, very interesting. If you don't get it. So you are not suffering. There's nothing you are suffering that is alone. The Bible says that there is no challenge you are going through that is strange to humanity. Please leave the TPA. Listen to me. After you can update yourself. I know some people don't know what TPA is. After you ask your neighbor. But for now, please listen to the man of God. You are not the lone sufferer. Now, everybody sit up, sit up. Anybody's bowing down, amen. Yeah, don't pray. Sit up. Look at me. Good. Uh-huh. Good. Amen. All of us go through issues. So everyone look at me. The problem with the lone sufferer complex is that it has a way of putting unnecessary burden on you than the problem even is capable of putting. Let's say the real weight of the problem is 10 kg. The more you think it, the heavier it becomes. This phone is very light. But if you hold it out for a long time, it starts feeling heavier than it actually is. Why? Why? Because you feel that only me carry phone. So you are investing more energy of overthinking a matter, and then it takes on forms that originally it didn't have. Most of the people who are depressed are those who think they're the only ones going through. Like, that's why social media is bad. Because nobody puts out their dirty kitchen on social media. Oh, you're not listening. Somebody missed the update. Somebody missed it. Please listen very well. Social media is the number one cause of depression. Why? Nobody puts out their dirty kitchen on social media. I see what young ladies do. You know, these Gen Zs, they carry their bags, carry 6-7 change of clothes. Go to a nice hotel. They'll snap, come out, take picture, change, come out. So for the next 1 month, they are posting every day. I say, hi, Jesus Christ. Now only me live for Duke for this Asaba. Everybody lives in GRA. Only me live for Duke. No, others are packaging their own problem. And you think, please, who lives in Duke here? Duke is open up in the name of Jesus. Long sufferer. So you feel you're the only one going through the issue. And Apostle Paul told them, he said it. Oh, not Paul, not Peter. He says, see, you have to stand firm. Paul said it in Corinthians, that be brave and quit yourself like men. It means quachiri. Put it together. You're not the only one going through issues. Peter said that all our brethren, it means all the beloved Christians are going through the same challenge. Why? The devil is targeting all of us. Those he's not targeting is because he has conquered them already. Nobody wastes their energy on something that is theirs. That's why unbelievers seem to have a great life. But you see again, the devil disgraces them every once in a while to prove that he is their master. Because the problem with the devil, he doesn't want God to receive any glory, even by mistake. That is why anybody who is doing great with the power of the devil always disgraces them once in a while to show that this one, I mean, the cost is given the thing. Because if he doesn't show up to disgrace and then puts, you know, he's very territorial, he comes every time to inspect his territory and put that mark. So you don't mistake his blessing for being from God. He doesn't want God to get any glory even by mistake. So even though he's prospering, every once in a while he gives them something. So you can still know that, yes, every once in a while, thunder fires them. So you can know that the devil is still in charge here. He doesn't want God to get the glory. So you be a fool as a believer to envy an unbeliever who seems to be having a great life. He's after you. Why? He's after every other believer. Don't think that what you're going through is you're not a lone sufferer. You're not. That's why you get the job. You don't give your attention because you failed to trek to work. Many people trek to work. Not be only you, Wakakon. You at work, you won't smile because you drank Gary. Thank God, Belen will be showcased. If not, you foresee. Sit at your job and smile. You know how much is the pint of Gary? You can afford Gary and you. What's that? Hey, my job is stressful. My job is stressful. Hey, what were you paid for? For pleasure? They are paying you for leisure. Come on. So your face, you know, your face is supposed to frown, but for some of you, your face is rumbling. Normally, people frown, but for you, Your face is rumpled because you think you are carrying the weight of the world on your shoulder. So everybody must know you are going through issues. No, but only you are kakom. Please ditch that lone sufferer syndrome. What should you replace it with? A common humanity mindset. Common humanity. We're all human beings going through challenges. All of us are human beings. We are going through. Mine might not be yours. But when it comes to the context of how it pains me, difference doesn't mean yours is better or mine is more difficult. Some have food but cannot eat. Some can eat but have no food. Which is better? Everybody get problem. Oh, you think you have issues because you don't have food? So you have issues that makes you look at food and food loses taste. Which one do you prefer? Which one do you prefer now? You see. So you see it now, Abi. You see it now, Abi. You were complaining that you don't eat for 4 days, but now you prefer to not have food and have appetite, at least when you show. Come on. So come on, humanity. Recognizing that there is nothing wrong with what you are going through. It's a part of the general human experience. There's no point being ashamed because you are suffering. That's another problem. The shame that comes from going through challenges. You failed an exams and then you are ashamed because you feel you are so unworthy. No, there are two ways an exams can go. You either pass or you learn. There's no failing. There are two ways an exams can go. You pass or you learn. Do you understand? Because if you don't pass, you have learned what makes people not to pass. You now go back and pay attention and you come back more experienced. You can choose how to interpret your own life, but this is my interpretation and it's consistent with the scripture. Number three, unhealthy attitudes towards life. What I call over-identification. It's when you attach too much importance to how you are feeling or the events of your life. You attach too much importance to it. Now, I'm not saying you live in denial. I'm saying what has happened. Don't overthink it. Somebody says, you know, I'm an overthinker. We'll clap for you. Continue overthinking. So you over-identify with the things that you are feeling. Yes, you are feeling sadness. But you now over-identify yourself to you now become one with sadness. So you are now sadness. Or like I said about failing on exams, you over-identify with the event of failure till you now become a failure. Over-identification. So when you overthink it, and then you now make what should be a transient feeling to now become permanent, it becomes the identity. So you are no longer going through sadness. You are now an embodiment of depression. Once you look at you, say, hey, depression has passed. See, a feeling is not an identity that has a mind of its own that can get to control your life. No. No feeling has the ability to take on your life and control it. When we're small then, one man would say something like, that a bird can fly over your head, no problem. But for a bird to perch on your head and build a nest, you cooperated with the bird. Yes. Do you understand? A bird can fly over your head, no issue. But for the bear to perch on your head and build a nest on your head, you have cooperated with them. It's no longer an event. It's now what? You have ratified. You're giving the bear C of O on your head. So you can feel sad once in a while. But to now over-identify with the feeling of sadness, now make it a permanent identity which as you are. No. And guess what? You have that power. Why? Because God gave you the power to a large extent decide how your life runs. That's why I gave you that introduction when I was starting. You know, say things like, hey, but when was God, when I was going through these things? He made you a free moral agent. So feelings are just a response to certain events and people. And while many events have a certain predictable feeling that can follow, they are still just a part of our emotional selves. We likely have many other feelings that we are experiencing at the same time. The time that you are going through sadness doesn't mean that there's no happiness somewhere. But you only have a predominant mindset based on what you pay attention to. So the issue is that there are three bottles of water to be given to two people. They gave you one and gave the other two. Instead of being happy for having one bottle, you are unhappy for not having two bottles. Do you understand? There are two people, three bottles of water. They gave you one, gave the other two. Instead of being happy for getting one bottle, you are unhappy because you don't have two bottles. In that state of unhappiness, because you don't have two bottles, there's an option. What's the option? To be happy that you have one bottle. So your predominant state is why you choose to pay attention and neglecting other possible feelings that are all present at the same time. You don't have shoes, though, but you have legs. You can choose to be angry for not having shoes or be thankful for having legs. So, over-identification means that you have said, I'm a shoeless person. So, your identity is that you are shoeless. Whereas, another person says, I am disabled because I can't walk. So, to a disabled man, shoe or no shoe doesn't matter. So you are holding in a cursory, careless form that which somebody else is tagged, is labeled for not having. Do you understand? What you are holding in a defective form is that which somebody else is labeled for not having. Jesus asks them, these guys need to eat. What do we have? And Philip says, we have nothing but an insignificant 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what is this among so many? It's too insignificant. But the Bible says that Jesus himself knew what to do with that. He knew. To one, it was too insignificant. To other, it was all that was needed. So you can choose to over-identify with the insignificant small you have. Or identify with the small you have and be grateful that you have something all the same. A story was told about a guy who did something terrible. You know, he sat down, he was like in a panel. They were reading all the terrible things he had done. When they were done reading all what he had done, they asked him, what do you have to say? He said, if you are correct, I did all what you said I did, but I am not who you say I am. It means, yes, my actions are these, but that's not my identity. Do you get it? Yes, the things that are happening have happened to me, but that is not who I am, it's not my identity. I choose not to over-identify with the unfavorable events of my life. I choose not to. Why? Because we are all going through challenges. Everybody takes on the identity of who they know they are, not what they are experiencing, because that which is seen is temporal. It's temporal. Given to time and can change. It is. Hallelujah. So we need to take responsibility because nobody did do you. At the same time, don't bury yourself in guilt. Even though your failure is because you've not done well, don't be dead in the guilt of having failed. Yes, I didn't do something right. If I flip and change my actions, events will change. It might not change immediately. Why? Because there's that time between when you start acting and when the events of life align. But just keep being consistent. So, another challenge I have seen is among Christians, what I call a lack of emotional integrity. emotional integrity. And it refers to being consistent with what you say, what you profess, and what you believe. Making your feelings come in alignment with what you say, what you profess, and what you believe. It's believing what you profess and professing what you believe. Emotional integrity is a situation where what you profess and what you believe are in alignment. You can't say one thing as a believer and then believe another thing. You lack emotional integrity. I've been shouting all through the past couple of weeks that we must interpret our lives by the word of God. We must extract our expectations from the word of God. We must design our precepts on the word of God. And we must limit our speech to the word of God. You can't interpret your life by the word of God and then say, oh, finally, now so we'll go die here. You cannot. You know, I say things, people say, you are trying to encourage yourself. What should I do? Discourage myself? Am I mad? When I say these things, I am not pretending. If there's anything I don't want to be as a pastor, is to be a hypocrite. God forbid. See, there is nothing you will do to me now that I blame you for. Why? I have told myself that God has final control of my life and the event that happened to me. So anything you do is only a subset of what God wants done as a way of taking me to the pleasant place he wants me to do. So you can't do me anything bad. You don't have the power to. It's not because you don't want to, but you don't have the power to. Why? For I know that all things, how many things though? Case closed. Case closed. I don't know how else to break your head as a believer and put it inside there. That nobody has what it takes to hurt you. Why? Because in the final analysis, all things work together for good. Joseph captured it very well. He says, what you meant for evil, God turned it for good. So I come to your compound to seek for a house and you hate my face, you don't give it to me. I thank God for saving me from a bad accommodation. How dare you as a believer sit down and get angry and then even become hateful and vengeful because somebody didn't give you what you begged for, where you actually profess that God controls your life. It means you are an actual atheist. You believe in your mouth, but you don't believe in your heart. If you believe that God got your life, it means for anything that happens, he permitted it. Why? It's the grand scheme of the bigger picture. I don't care. I don't care. And that is the truth. I don't care who likes or doesn't like my face. Because if you liked me, you project too much softness that will not make me hard to withstand the challenge. So I want you to project, if God says dislike me, or not, God doesn't say you dislike me. But if you choose to dislike me, God uses your dislike to build me. I don't care. This guy doesn't care. Oh, I wish I could say it long enough. There's one Igbo adage that says, Onye Jiji Majirima, the one who holds a yam and a knife. You know what it means? You know what it means? He owns the yam, he holds the knife, he has a final say to share. The Lord is the portion of my cup. He preserves my lot. Therefore, the lines are falling for me in a pleasant place and I have a goodly heritage. The best instance I have is when you are doing labor in secondary school and you're supposed to cut grasses. And everybody's running to the part where the grass is soft. And then somebody's starting in the part where the grass is hard. And then they say, spread your hands. As you are spreading, people are getting displaced. As you are spreading, people are getting displaced. The God who designs the course of your life, although you are standing in the path where the grass is hard, he knows the soft path, and so things just fall into place. Why? Because God doesn't want to give you your desires. He wants to first be the desire that you long for. So he says he is the portion of your cup. Only then can he preserve your lot. How can I finish saying this? Then I come to ask for business. And you say no. And I say all these village people that are after me. When did they enter the equation? When did God stop preserving my lot? When did he? Has your own God stopped? Mine never. He neither sleeps nor slumber. Chimuanya kazi. Some of you, your name is Chimuanya. But you're acting as if na chicken and rahora. It shows a lack of emotional integrity. You don't believe what you profess, and you don't profess what you believe. They're not born the person. Why did you give me disadvantage? They don't born the person. They don't born them. But that's what the Bible says now. It says that the one who forges the steel and the weapons of war were designed by God. Therefore, no weapon formed or fashioned against me can prosper. It means the weapon that can kill me has not been made. No. The person that can fabricate the weapon that can kill me, they never born him. That's what it means. Because we interpret every event of our lives by the word of God. This is the attitude that ensures we make advancement. Have I talked about CBN policies this morning? Those are things outside your control. The ones in your control, you have outsourced it. And you see, let me tell you something. Oh, I feel like preaching more. John 9. If you have, okay, you don't have anything to show us. I'll read from the New English Translation. John 9. I want to extract something. I wish I could just do justice to this. It was supposed to be a short message, but so much for a short message. John 9, verse 1. Now, as Jesus was passing by, he saw a blind man who has been born blind from birth. Or who has been blind from birth. And disciple asked him, Rabbi, who committed the sin that caused this man to be blind? Is it this man or his parents? I will not spend time on that. Jesus said that neither this man nor his parents sinned, but he was born blind so that. Statement of purpose. Now, I've heard many theologians, I mean, when I was in university, early days, sit here and build a castle as to if God brings evil. Or if he doesn't bring evil. I don't want to spend my time on what causes the evil. My attention is, how is the evil supposed to be used? To what end? For what purpose? Joseph says, what you people meant for evil, God turns it for good. So, Jesus was saying that we might not go into, I can if I choose to. But the intention, the purpose that God has decided to make this to be used is that so the works of God may be revealed through him. He now says that we must walk the works of he that sent us. It means wherever we see evil in the world, we see problems in the world, is an opportunity for us to allow God's glory to be shown. And the one way we can align with bringing God's glory on the earth is by doing what? By walking. By walking. You can choose to sit down, complain, sulk like a sour cat, cry, say all the nonsense, or you can choose to get up and do what? And work and do something. An attitude that is aligning with the fact that God has enabled my hands. He has given me skills to war. So wherever there's evil, says, Lord, make us instruments of your peace. And where there is what? Where there is hatred, let your love increase. So wherever there is hatred in the world, through the love of God in the heart, we'll do what? We bring peace. We walk. Again, believers sit down and cry that the man is born blind. Forgetting that once you start walking, the glory of God is revealed through that seeming disadvantaged condition. Attitude to challenges. Attitude. Are you decrying the state of being born blind? Or are you seeing it's an opportunity to reveal the glory of God by your deciding to get up and walk? Jesus says that I must walk the walk of he that sent me while it is day. It means there is a time allotted for it. You can't keep sitting down there and crying. Some of you have spent all your productive times crying. Whereas God says, once you start work, I back you. See, for some of us, we are waiting for God to act before we move. Whereas God is waiting for us to move before he acts. He told Joshua and the guys bearing the ark. Unlike the case of Moses. Moses smote the sea before people walked in. But in your case, you have to step in the waters first. That's the sovereignty of God. God is not limited to any method. He is sovereign. He chooses to act the way he wants to. So in a Moses, he strikes and then you walk through. In a Joshua, you step in and it opens. So you can sit there waiting for God to strike. Whereas it says, hey, step in. The man was born blind, no problem. But there's a glory concealed in this challenge. Only revealed when you do what? Walk. And then you get a chance to walk. And you are defining the kind of walk. For one man, Jesus lays his hand and they start seeing. For the other, he spits in the clay and mixes the nonsense and starts seeing. And you are choosing how you want God to show up for you. You are looking for what you are passionate about. You have a job. Instead of stepping in and walking, say, God, I thank you because I'm not sitting in my house in the morning. You are choosing how God will show up for you. Are you serious? That is the problem. That is the problem. So for one man, he sits in the office having a similarly great time. For the other, he works at a construction site, sweating under the sun. Two of them are working and bringing out God's glory. I've said this before, that I am not the only one doing the work of God. The pastor is doing as much God's work, preaching, as the carpenter doing God's work, knocking the nail on the wood. Believers must stop seeing the work of God as... That's why we have hypocrites. They are elders in church on Sunday, and they are wicked men at their place of work on Monday. Wicked people. Wicked people. The wicked staff, mediocre staff. You lead worship, we all raise our hands. Then you show up at your boss's office and you are a wicked soul from hell. Staff walk into the office. Somebody has spent millions of naira setting up a business and a staff walks in. Your face is as if thunder fired it. You can't even smile to keep a client. Then you come to church and you're a greeter. Welcome to church. With your teeth that looks like, what I don't know. Because in church, you're a cheerful usher. At your boss's office, you're a demon. And you think working for God is only in church. Open your teeth, welcome to church. And Jesus says, he that is faithful in another man's business. No. That's not what he says. He says, if you are not faithful in another man's business, who will give you your own? You see how it is? It's like, who dash monkey banana? No, he didn't say you can't open your business. But the fact that you open a business doesn't mean that you own it. That's why some of you open the business and the business is dragging you. Haven't you seen business dragging people? They look like mad people. I am self-employed. I am my own boss. But you know very well that this business is showing you many things. Showing you many things. Some of you would have been better you were a sales girl somewhere than being your own boss. Since you became CEO, business is dragging you. Your hair looks like you are homeless. You can't figure things out. Why? Because you feel you can bend a hand and then you can treacherously mess with somebody else's own. And I thank God for mercy. Don't condemn yourself. If you've messed up, don't condemn yourself. But don't do it presumptuously. Don't. See, as long as we are willing to walk, the devil cannot have a field day. The devil cannot. As long as we are willing to do what God wants us to do, the devil cannot have a field day. So when we give up and sink into self-pity and this lone sufferer's mentality, we are complicit in the calamities. Then the roaring lion can now step in. There's no retirement in this kingdom. No retirement. Jesus says, I must walk the walk of he that sent me while it is day, because the night is coming. So we are only permitted to stop to walk when our nights come, when our breaths are gone. Retirement is not a biblical mindset for work. It's not. We must live in this world, but not be fooled by the designs of the cosmos, of the systems of the world. Retirement. God's design is that we are fat and flourishing till a ripe old age. Because usually, as you get older, your muscles might become weaker, but your brain becomes tougher. How do you, after 40 years of working, then you are 65, you now tie the golden ages of your life, and then you sit down somewhere, and then you are fishing. And the young people are groping in ignorance. Young men have the energy of muscle, but they lack the experience of time. Somebody says retire. No, I'm not saying you should retire. Who is saying you should retire? And then somebody is saying you should retire. So all you are doing is that you are working so you can retire early. Yeah. And then become useless. Motivational speaker has taught it. We absorbed it. Everybody is hustling to retire early. And then do what? And start living your life aimlessly. That's why all those who retired from war saw people bathing from... Did God say David should not go to war? See, don't take accolades men give you. Some can kill you. You know, David, no longer shall you follow us to war, lest the lamp of Israel be put out. Is that what God said? So the God who sent you to war has become incapacitated to protect you. So you are retiring, sitting idly, not engaging the mind. The devil shows up. Because if the knee will not walk, arthritis will occupy it. Because there's no vacuum in time. Once your brain cells stop working, they start dying. Alzheimer's and things start coming. Dementia starts coming. The design of God is that you keep exerting till your night time comes. As long as my father is working, I do what? I walk. You never start to say you should rest. Okay, okay, rest is a different matter. Rest is not retirement. Rest is Sabbath. I caught the revelation on the principle of Sabbath. But it's not time for it. It's not time for it. So, finally, in conclusion, triggers for the right attitude. Triggers. One, you have to understand that God does not place complete control of the events of our lives in the hands of others. His justice and his righteousness restrains him. If not, he can't hold us liable for that which we have no control over. The truth is that there's nobody who has ever been in a situation where they had no control over. You either always have majority control, or even in your minority control, you have significant control. The problem is that because we are too lazy to apply ourselves to work, we are focusing on the events that are outside our control, forgetting to focus and do the best with the ones we can do something about. And usually, how the justice of God works is that when you exhaust all within your control, the ones outside your control bow. People have become billionaires without capital. They didn't have money, but they had integrity. So integrity paid for what money could not pay. You are focusing on the lack of capital, but the small one they gave you on credit, you didn't show up at the work to even sell it in good time and give the guy back his money. When you sold it, you now remember that your son had not bought Pampers. So instead of paying your creditors their money, you used to buy Pampers. And you now say, you know, this economy is bad. You squandered your capital. You squandered it. God never puts 100% control of the events of your life in somebody else's hand. He either gives you majority, 60-40, or he gives you 10%, but that 10% is the critical 10. He's too just to do that. So stop focusing on what you don't have. Make the best of what the master has given. Make the best of it is the attitude to work. Like the power of reaction. You might not influence all that happens to you, but you have entire control how you react to what happens to you. Usually, the critical part of your event is not what has happened, but how you reacted to what happened. You may not have the power to determine what comes, but you have entire power to determine how you react. And your superpower is in your reaction. Your superpower. Anybody who can control your reaction is the one who has true control over your life. And guess who has ultimate control over your reaction? Come on, guess who the person is? The man in the mirror, not God. Who's the man in the mirror? You. If you call me a foolish man now, say you, all of you gather now, and you sing from morning to night, Dexter, foolish man, Dexter, foolish man. If you sing for 48 hours, will foolishness be smelling on my skin? So what's my problem? What's my problem with what you said about me? Is there any how you can call me dirty boy and then my skin start turning black? But when I react and become so angry, and so angry I refuse to bath, what happens? Your superpower is in your reaction. Your reaction. Chalk not the gun for person body. Chalk not the gun for body. Speeches don't stick to your skin. You can build a buffer. Build a firewall in your heart. Build a firewall. Guard your heart with all diligence. I like the Bible. Everything is there. Somebody says you can finish reading the Bible, but you cannot exhaust the Bible. You cannot. Guard your heart. He says, plant a garrison around your heart. Because all the things that affect how your life turns out are things that come from your heart. So guard what comes in. Place garrison on the gate of your ears. Place it. Apostle Paul says that you don't have what it takes to judge me. Even me says I can't judge myself. So whether you clap for me or not, it doesn't mean that we become callous and sensitive. It means that we don't allow our life to be controlled by the things you say. We don't allow it. Howbeit, we're answerable to the higher standards than you can imagine. And that's why I say I'm afraid. When I sit down to me, I fear they catch me. So the things I do as a pastor is more out of fear than humility. It's not, I'm very humble. I don't want you people to give me accolades. No, I fear my head. Less in one unguarded moment, pride enters and then starts causing the corruption. So better err on the side of caution. Number 2. We know that all things work together for our good. All things work together for our good. We know that. That awareness always bolsters your action in the right direction. Knowing that all things work together for good, it bolsters it. Number 3, for things to work, we have to work. I've said it before, I don't need to overflog it. Work is a rare privilege that we have to be part of God's administrative system of the world. Work is a rare privilege that we have to be part of God's administration of the world. It doesn't matter what work you do. That you have the opportunity to work means God has given you a part of his grand scheme of controlling the world. Take it seriously. Bible says that God sustains the world by the words of his power. And then he gives you a small part in sustaining the world in what you do. Take it seriously. Bring diligence to the work. Diligence. Diligence. Pay dogged attention. Please, young people, hear this. It is my problem. Somebody did something one day, and I just wondered, what does his pastor teach him? That's what came to mind. Because we're misbehaving so much, and then we're so churchy, so religious. And I'm saying, oh no, one big camera spoken, I go bad uncle. Is it that the clipper is not sharp or the barber is not skilled? What's going on? How can you attend church so diligently and yet be misbehaving this terribly? And then they called to me. What are people saying about your own members where they are working? And so when I start to teach, I wish everybody would listen and not be a hypocrite and go back and be a doer of the work. That is why I speak against all this scatterbrain running around. See, every believer, look for one place, sit down there and commit yourself there. Can't keep running around like a mad person. Today you are in Scripture Union. Tomorrow you are Assemblies of God. Next tomorrow you are in Deeper Life. The fourth day you are in Bridgeway Gospel Center. You are going around like a mad person. Jude says that you are a wandering star who has left his place. Get one place, sit down there and be discipled by a pastor. Let the word of God from his lips form the precept for your life. Listen to it repeatedly. After all these things, you don't listen to it. Tomorrow you are misbehaving all around and people are asking you, so where do you attend? Because when you sit down and listen to the word of God, it starts entering you. It starts entering you. Then as you want to act, something reminds you, your pastor said this. I'm not saying you be led by the voice of your pastor. I'm saying that the words come back to you. Then it becomes your consciousness. Then it becomes your reality and start guiding your lifestyle. So the fact that your boss didn't pay you well doesn't reflect in how you come to the job. Why? Because your real boss is Jesus. And your real salary is not remuneration, but it's an inheritance. I've shown you that before. Colossians 3, 22 to 25. If you're my member, you should know it. That the salary does not affect your attitude. Your real boss is who? Jesus. And the real payment is not the salary, it's an inheritance. Imperishable is called an inheritance. Because you can't hand over a payslip to your children, but you can hand down inheritance to generations to come. Only Jesus gives that. No boss can do that. So when you sit down to work, give diligence to it. Then finally, faithfulness. Faithfulness is your ability to grow what you are given, to make it better. It's not just to sit down and do it repeatedly, it's to make it better. We've seen the parable of the stewards. Faithfulness. Your boss tells you what to do. You approach the court of heaven and then get ingenuity on how to do it and do it better. Your boss should look at the work he has given to you and not recognize it because of how better you have made it. If you don't do that, you don't have the Holy Ghost, or yours is an incomplete version. It's not. Because he gives wisdom for witty inventions. You should leave everything that you are given better. Everything. You should. Everything better. Once again, I am talking to young people. We have many young people in this house. You have all it takes to be a multi-millionaire. See, when I sat down to analyze, some of you are so skilled, but so broke. And I can't correlate how broke you are from the kind of skill you have. It's simple. You refuse to give discipline and diligence to converting your skill. And it baffles me. You are in a world that has not had this kind of opportunity before. Never. Never. Never in the history of life have we had so much opportunity. Then you even have more. You have the Holy Ghost. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Jesus. There is a mindset that Jesus has. There's a mindset that Jesus has. A mindset. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Oh, thank you, dear God. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you because you're doing a work of transformation in our hearts. You are bringing, giving strength to every lame feet and lame knee. Every feeble hand is giving strength in the name of Jesus. Every feeble heart receives strength in the name of Jesus. Everybody who has been fearful, projecting terrible attitude towards their lives, and then things have gone wrong, Father, by your mercy, cause a change in the name of Jesus. Make us like you. Let our mindsets reflect yours. Oh, daily, let our mindsets reflect your own mindsets. Transform our hearts and our actions from inside out. Do your work in our lives, Father. Thank you, dear God. May we be worthy ambassadors representing you daily, Father. Thank you, great God. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.